Chapter 32, Pentecost.
When Jesus, opening the understanding of the disciples to the meaning of the prophecies concerning himself, he assured them that all power was given him in heaven and on earth, and bade them go preach the gospel to every creature. The disciples, with a sudden revival of their old hope that Jesus would take his place upon the throne of David at Jerusalem, inquired, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Acts 1:16. The Savior threw an uncertainty over their minds in regard to the subject by replying that it was not for them to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Acts 1:7. The disciples began to hope that the wonderful descent of the Holy Ghost would influence the Jewish people to accept Jesus. The Savior forbore to further explain, for he knew that when the Holy Spirit should come upon them in full measure, their minds would be illuminated, and they would fully understand the work before them and take it up just where he had left it. The disciples assembled in the upper chamber, uniting in supplications with the believing women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Those brethren who had been unbelieving were now fully established in their faith by the scenes attending the crucifixion and by the resurrection and ascension of the Lord. The number assembled was about 120. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Ghost, assuming the form of tongues of fire divided at the tips, and resting upon those assembled, was an emblem of the gift which was bestowed upon them of speaking with fluency several different languages, with which they had formerly been unacquainted. And the appearance of fire signified the fervent zeal with which they would labor, and the power with which should attend their words. Under this heavenly illumination, the scriptures which Christ had explained to them stood forth in their minds with a vivid luster and loveliness of clear and powerful truth. The veil which had prevented them from seeing the end of that which was abolished was now removed, and the object of Christ's mission and the nature of his kingdom were comprehended with perfect clearness. The Jews had been scattered to almost every nation and spoke various languages. They had come long distances to Jerusalem and had temporarily taken up their abode there to remain through the religious festivals then in progress and to observe their requirements. When assembled, they were of every known tongue. This diversity of languages was a great obstacle to the labors of God's servants in publishing the doctrine of Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. That God should supply the deficiency of the apostles in a miraculous manner was to the people the most perfect confirmation of the testimony of these witnesses for Christ. The Holy Spirit had done for them that which they could not have accomplished for themselves in a lifetime. They could now spread the truth of the gospel abroad, speaking with accuracy the language of those for whom they were laboring. This miraculous gift was the highest evidence they could present to the world that their commission bore the signet of heaven. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. The priests and rulers were greatly enraged at this wonderful manifestation, which was reported throughout all Jerusalem and the vicinity. But they dared not give way to their malice, for fear of exposing themselves to the hatred of the people. They had put the master to death, but here were his servants, unlearned men of Galilee, tracing out the wonderful fulfillment of prophecy and teaching the doctrine of Jesus in all the languages then spoken. They spoke with power of the wonderful works of the Savior and unfolded to their hearers the plan of salvation in the mercy and sacrifice of the Son of God. Their words convicted and converted thousands who listened. The traditions and superstitions inculcated by the priests were swept away from their minds, and they accepted the pure teachings of the Word of God. Peter showed them that this manifestation was the direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, wherein he foretold that such power would come upon men of God to fit them for a special work. Peter traced back the lineage of Christ in a direct line to the honorable house of David. He did not use any of the teachings of Jesus to prove his true position, because he knew their prejudices were so great that it would be of no effect, but he referred them to David, whom the Jews regarded as a venerable patriarch of their nation. Said Peter, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Peter here shows that David could not have spoken in reference to himself, but definitely of Jesus Christ. David died a natural death like other men. His sepulcher, with the honored dust it contained, had been preserved with great care until that time. David, as king of Israel and also as a prophet, had been specially honored by God. In prophetic vision, he was shown the future life and ministry of Christ. He saw his rejection, his trial, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension. David testified that the soul of Christ was not to be left in hell, the grave, nor was his flesh to see corruption. Peter shows the fulfillment of this prophecy in Jesus of Nazareth. God had actually raised him up from the tomb before his body saw corruption. He was now exalted, the exalted one in the heaven of heavens. On that memorable occasion, large numbers who had heretofore ridiculed the idea of so unpretending a person as Jesus being the Son of God became thoroughly convinced of the truth and acknowledged him as their Savior. 3,000 souls were added to the church. The apostles spoke by the power of the Holy Ghost, and their words could not be controverted, for they were confirmed by mighty miracles. Wrought by them through the outpouring of the Spirit of God, the disciples were themselves astonished at the results of this visitation and the quick and abundant harvest of souls. All the people were filled with amazement. Those who did not yield their prejudice and bigotry were so overawed that they dared not, by voice or violence, attempt to stay the mighty work. And for the time being, their opposition ceased. The arguments of the apostles alone, although clear and convincing, would not have removed the prejudice of the Jews, which had withstood so much evidence. But the Holy Ghost sent those arguments home with divine power to their hearts. They were as sharp arrows of the Almighty, convicting them of their terrible guilt in rejecting and crucifying the Lord of glory. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter urged home upon the convicted people the fact that they had rejected Christ because they had been deceived by the priests and rulers, and if they continued to look to them for counsel and waited for those leaders to acknowledge Christ before they dared to do so, they would never accept him. Those powerful men, although they made a profession of sanctity, were ambitious and zealous for riches and earthly glory. They would never come to Christ to receive light. Jesus had foretold a terrible retribution to come upon that people for their obstinate unbelief, notwithstanding the most powerful evidences given them that Jesus was the Son of God. From this time forth, the language of the disciples was pure, simple, and accurate in word and accent, whether they spoke their native tongue or a foreign language. These humble men, who had never learned in the school of the prophets, presented truths so elevated and pure as to astonish those who heard them. They could not go personally to the uppermost parts of the earth, but there were men at the feast from every quarter of the world, and the truths received by them were carried to their various homes and published among their people, winning souls to Christ. This testimony in regard to the establishment of the Christian Church is given us not only as an important portion of sacred history, but also as a lesson. All who profess the name of Christ should be waiting, watching, and praying with one heart. All differences should be put away, and unity and tender love, one for another, pervade the whole. Then our prayers may go up together to our Heavenly Father with strong, earnest faith. Then we may wait with patience and hope the fulfillment of the promise. The answer may come with sudden velocity and overpowering might, or it may be delayed for days and weeks, and our faith receive a trial. But God knows how and when to answer our prayer. It is our part of the work to put ourselves in connection with the divine channel. God is responsible for his part of the work. He is faithful who hath promised. The great and important matter with us is to be of one heart and one mind, putting aside all envy and malice, and as humble supplicants to watch and wait. Jesus, our representative and head, is ready to do for us what he did for the praying, watching ones on the day of Pentecost.